The battlefield of the mind is the subject matter for this morning. It's a series of studies that we've been in now for a while, and the thing I want to talk to you about now specifically is the belt of truth. Okay? So we've worked our way down through this series now to the point where we are going to begin now discussing the different armaments, the different pieces of armor that are part of the armor of God. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4 to get started, and we'll have a word of prayer. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray that we will, as always, allow Your Word to have the preeminence. We pray that we'll be submissive to Your Word as it is preached this morning, and that You would get the glory out of everything that's said and done here. We ask that the saints would be edified and built up and strengthened in their faith for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, we've been talking about the armor of God. We began discussing that last Sunday. Look with me at verse 4 here. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." So, last week in our study, what we began to do was look at the issue of the weapons of our warfare. And what I gave you last Sunday was sort of an overview of Ephesians 6 and some things about the weapons of our warfare and the armor of God that is outlined for us in Ephesians chapter 6. So last Sunday the study was titled "The Whole Armor of God," and we were looking at the issues of the weapons of our warfare and how they are not carnal. If you would come over with me to Ephesians 6, and we began studying these things. I gave you some overview thinking about them last Sunday, and now this morning what I want to do is begin to talk about each piece of armor individually. I told you last Sunday, as part of that overview, that there is very little. I have in my possession at my house somewhere between 7 to 10 commentaries on the book of Ephesians that have been written by different men of different perspectives, and very few of them even attempt to go into the details of what all the different pieces of armor are and what they are for. And I mentioned to you last Sunday that I find that somewhat interesting, but that does in fact seem to be the case. They make a lot of general statements, but there's not a lot of detailed studies or information about them, and so we will do our best this morning to try to bring that stuff out for you as we go through here. But look at verse 14. Begins this passage where it identifies six pieces of armor, okay? Verse 14, "Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so you look at that there, and you have six pieces of armor that are identified. I also shared with you last Sunday during the overview of the armor passage here, that different commentators will break them down differently and organize these six things differently. I mentioned to you that Pastor Sadler divides the six in three and three, and he talks about the first three, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that those are items that the soldier was always supposed to be wearing regardless of what was going on. And so he breaks them down. I also talked to you about Keith Blades, how Keith Blades breaks them down, that the first three relate to the first line of attack that the enemy's going to bring and attacking the message. And then the fourth one is about the attack on the messenger, the quenching of the fiery darts of the wicked that are going to be shot at you, and then how the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit are for the third line of attack, the attempts of the enemy to discourage and discredit you as a messenger. And so we talked about the different ways that those things are broken down by different authors. And we also mentioned, look at verse 11 quickly as we begin this study. Notice verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." We talked about two issues there. Number one, the issue of putting it on. Okay? You have to make a conscious decision by faith, a faith choice, that you are going to put on the armor of God. When you get out of bed in the morning, when you start your day, you need to make a decision, and putting on the armor of God should be just as much a part of your day as anything else that you do in your routine. You need to make a decision to array yourself, to clothe yourself in it as you go out into your life and circumstances. And then finally, we see also there in verse 11 in the introduction, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Folks, if you don't put all of it on, okay? If you don't put all the pieces of the armor on, each piece of the armor that we're going to talk about is specific to for a purpose that Paul has in mind when he tells you to put on the whole armor of God. So number one, you got to make a choice to put it on. Number two, you got to put all of it on. The whole armor of God needs to be put on by faith, and as we're going to be going down through the passage here, in verse 14, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And we've talked about that at length, okay? The difference between you stand there so that you can withstand the enemy's attacks, and you put on the armor of God so that you can, in verse 11, stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why you put on the armor of God. You need to put on the whole armor of God, and all of that is review from what we were talking about last Sunday. The other thing I want to say to you in review is to notice that each piece of the armor is associated with a spiritual truth or reality. Look with me again at verse 14. He says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Then he says, having on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Then he says in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then he says, taking the shield of what? Faith. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. And finally, the sword of the Spirit. So all of these, for each piece of the armor, what you have is two things, okay? The function of the piece of armor is compared with a piece of armor that a Roman soldier would have worn in the first century, okay? But it's a comparison, okay? It's not just that you put a belt on, it's the fact and the reality that it's the belt of what? Truth, okay? So what Paul is doing here is he's using the material objects that a Roman soldier would wear to try to illustrate a spiritual truth, okay? And this is one of the things we want to make sure that we understand as we go through here. That this is not, he's not talking about physical armor. He's using physical armor to illustrate spiritual truth and spiritual reality of what is going on in your inner man and in your thinking and in your mind and so on, in the spiritual realm. But he's doing this in a way that you can understand and make comparisons. So if I can understand what a shield does, for example, I can understand then what faith is supposed to do for me in terms of the armor of God. Okay, so that's what he's doing here. I also want to point out again one last time that of the six pieces of armor, only one is offensive. Okay, and that's what? The sword. All the rest of the armor, all of it is for a defensive purpose. And I want you to notice again that none of it is designed to protect you from what? From behind. Because your job in the passage is to stand in the truth and to withstand the enemy's attacks and to hold the line. We've been trying to make this point over and over and over again in this particular series of studies. So we've seen all those things. Everything I've said so far ought to be review for you from things that we've seen leading up to this particular study. So what I want to talk to you about specifically today is the belt of truth. So if you would go to verse 14. Look with me at verse 14. Again, he starts the verse with the word what? Stand. Stand therefore, notice, having. What does that mean? You're supposed to stand there already having it what? On. Because he's told you to put it on in verse what? 11. In verse 11 he says, put on the whole armor of God. In verse 13 he says, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand. Then he gets to verse 14 and he says, okay, here's how you're going to stand. Here's how you're going to be able to stand. Here's the armor. Here's what you need to make sure that you're arrayed in, that you're equipped in, that you're wearing, that you're functioning in the reality of these things if you're going to be able to stand. And he says, stand therefore in verse 13, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, Paul instructs us in that verse to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You know, you think about that and you read that verse, and the first question that you ought to have regarding this particular piece of armor is probably, what are your what? What are your loins? Okay? Well, did some research on this. It's been a long time since I took anatomy and physiology. So I went to the dictionary first. And according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says, the loins are the space on each side of the vertebrae between the lowest of the false ribs and the upper portion of the os ilium, or hunch bone, or the lateral portions of the lumbar region, also called the reins. Okay, so I looked at this. I looked at some anatomical charts. I know we have some nurses and some people in the medical field, so I wanted to make sure that I was talking with some relative education on this particular thing. But you have in the back of you have ribs that go all the way around to form your rib cage. Okay? But underneath those in the back, you have a few false ribs that just sort of stick out. Okay? What the definition of the loins is, according to the dictionary, is the area below the false ribs on your sides all the way to the top of what you would call the pelvic bone. So it's all this stuff here in your midsection. Okay? It includes the musculature on your sides here, your obliques in here into your abs, your stomach. It also would include both the male and the female anatomy. All that would fit within what is known as the loins. Okay? Now, look at the verse with me. Verse 14. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Now, the reason it's called the belt of truth is because when you put on a belt, it goes where? It crosses your loins. Okay? It crosses that midsection, that mid part of your body. So that's what the loins are. Now, we usually don't use that word. We don't usually refer to it as the loins in modern vocabulary. In modern times, you might call it your midsection, your trunk, the six pack, right? The six pack, or core. All right? So everybody just, while you're sitting there, I want you to flex your core muscles. Seriously, flex them, okay? You flex your core muscles. They're the muscles right in here, right? They're the six-pack. My wife and I, we just started, I'm 2 weeks in, I'm going to finish it today. We started doing Insanity, the thing that you see on TV. I'm trying to rightly divide my abs, folks, okay? It's true. I'm trying to rightly divide my abs and get a little bit more in shape and so forth. But Your loins is this area right in here. They're your core muscles. They're the muscles that make up the trunk or the six pack or the core. And anatomically speaking, they're the region of the body that is comprised with different layers of muscles that allow the body to move from side to side. Okay? So if I'm standing here and I want to go this way, I twist my body, I'm using my core muscles all throughout here. If I go this way, I'm using those muscles. If somebody comes at me and I withstand them, I'm engaging these muscles. Basically, anything that you do, any movement that you have, is stemming from this core area of your body in terms of the anatomy. And I'm sure if I'm wrong, the nurses will correct me. Okay? It helps you to move side to side. It helps you to move up and down. In other words, the core area could literally be viewed as the foundation of all body movement. And if you think about what's going on here, you have different layers of muscles. Underneath here you have what's called the transverse abdominis. You have the internal oblique. You have the external oblique over here on the side. You have the rectus abdominis here, which would be the six-pack. But my point is, if you were to take this in an anatomy chart, you would see that you have all these different layers of muscle that are what? They're all laid on top of each other in your core, in your midsection, that allow you to move and do the things that you need to do in your physical structure. Everybody with me on that? Okay? So, come with me if you would, Ephesians 4. We've identified, folks, that Satan's first line of attack against the believer is to attack the message. To attack the message of the truth of God's Word, and we've identified in detailed study in this series that he does that through propagating false doctrine. Look with me at Ephesians 4, verse 14. He says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they do what? Okay, so the winds of doctrine are designed to get you what? Tossed to and fro. To get you to go over here, and to get you to go over there, and to move you about, and to batter you around, and to cause you to not remain in a fixed position. Go back with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? Stand. Verse 13. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to what? Stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now understand, what is the instruction to the believer that Paul gives? He says to what? Stand there, to hold the line, to withstand the attacks. And what is the enemy's strategy? The enemy's strategy is to get the winds of doctrine blowing, right? To try to move you away. How many of you have ever tried to walk through a windstorm? The wind's blowing and you got to balance yourself, right? You got to support yourself. And when you do that, you're engaging what region of your body? The core muscles, okay? Those muscles that comprise the area of the body that the Bible identifies as the loins. And so if somebody's coming at me and they're trying to move me off this position and I turn to face them, am I engaging my muscles here? Okay? And so the winds of doctrine are going to come. The doctrines of devils are going to come. And what he's saying is that you need to take the belt of truth and you need to gather all that stuff together across your midsection and you need to hold it what? You need to hold it tight. You need to understand that that's the imagery here that you should be understanding when you think about the belt of truth. When you think about having your loins girt about with truth. Now, why do people wear belts? Some of you ladies maybe wear them for decoration. Most of the time you wear it to hold your britches up. Right? Okay? To keep everything together. To hold everything where it's supposed to be as far as your clothing is concerned. In my younger days, I had some experience training for football and doing powerlifting and stuff in the weight room. And if you know anything about that, you go in there and you put on a what? A belt. You put on a belt so that you hold all that stuff what? You hold all in there tight, right? Because you don't want it bursting out and blowing out and all that stuff when you're lifting heavy weight. And so you put that belt on to keep your body compressed, to keep everything tight, to keep it where it's supposed to be, to hold everything in order. H.A. Ironside, in his commentary on Ephesians, comments on the typical dress of people in the Mediterranean world in the first century. And he says this. He says that they would wear long flowing garments in which they were perfectly comfortable when just moving about at leisure. But if going on a journey or engaged in any kind of conflict, they would draw them up around their waist and hold them together in a girdle or some type of a belt to girt their loins so as not to impede or hinder the movement or progress. Now look, you understand, if you've been involved in any sports, you know that you typically don't want to wear loose baggy clothing because it'll either get caught or it'll impede your progress. You look at athletes across the board, I don't care what sport they're in, they typically aren't walking around, you know, in nightshirts. Alright? They've got on clothing that is going to be conducive and not restrict their movement. I was talking to Craig about this a little bit, and I was taught the same thing growing up playing football. When they teach you to tackle, what do they tell you to look at? The belt buckle. Because the belt buckle's not going to lie about where that guy's going. He might try to trick you with what he's doing up top, moving his shoulders, trying to get you to think he's going this way. But if you zero in on that belt buckle, you'll always know where he what? He is. Okay? Because that's the core region. That's the center of gravity. That's where everything is being based off of, right? And so Paul is telling us here that we need to gird our loins, gird up that midsection with the truth. Now come back with me to the verse. Now, all that is to try to explain the illustration. Okay? The important thing here is the truth of what he's trying to convey spiritually. So he says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with what? With truth. So, much more important than the physical aspects of the belt of truth are the spiritual realities here. And we're instructed to stand having our loins girt about with truth. So does he literally mean that you're going to go out and put on a belt every morning that says belt of truth? Is that what he means? No. Come with me if you would to 1 Peter chapter 1. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Interesting verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your what? Your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter uses a very similar expression here, and he's saying that you need to gird up the loins of what? Your mind. When Paul talks about having your loins girt about with truth, is he talking about you wearing a literal physical belt? No, he's talking about taking the truth of God and cinching it up, girding it about where? In your mind. Come with me if you would to 2 Corinthians 10. Come back to 2 Corinthians 10. Likewise, just as Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 is telling his readers to gird up the loins of your mind, Paul is not primarily speaking about a physical belt, okay, that goes about one's midsection, because the weapons of our warfare are not what? They're not carnal. Paul also wants us to gird up the loins of our mind and to fortify our minds with the truth of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 again. For the weapons of our warfare are not what? See, that's why he says, gird up, it's the belt of what? So what the truth is going to do for you would serve the same function in your inner man, in your thinking, as that Roman soldier putting on that what? That belt. Okay? It's going to serve the same purpose, it's going to have the same function in your spiritual reality that it would have in the physical reality if you were to go out and put a belt on. That's the point here. So he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now notice, what is the title that I've given to this series? It's the battlefield of what? The mind. Why did I name it that? Verse 5. We haven't talked about verse 5 much because we're getting to it. Casting down what? Imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. Peter tells his readers to gird up the loins of their mind. Okay? Paul is also identifying in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, that the first piece of the armor that you need to stand having on is the belt or of truth, or having your loins girt about with truth. Because the warfare that we are in is not after the flesh, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and the battle and the reality is going on where? In your mind. That's why he tells you at verse 5 to bring every thought captive to the obedience of who? Of Christ. So, the battle, folks, as I said, is in the mind. It's in the thought life of the believer. And our minds need to be girt, cinched, and reinforced, as it were, with the truth. Come back to Ephesians 2 for a moment. Ephesians 6, I'm sorry. Come back to Ephesians 6 for a moment. And look with me again at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. The key thing here, okay? Yes, I've spent time talking about the anatomy, talking about the belt, talking about the midsection and the core and why that's important, okay, to your physical self. But folks, you have a core, as it were. You have a midsection in the thinking of your inner man that needs to be held tight, that needs to be held surrounded, and that centers here on the issue of the truth. This is the belt of what? Truth. What is the first thing that's going to fortify you and allow you to withstand in the evil day and to withstand the wile and stand against the wiles of the devil? It is going to be to have your mind, to have your spiritual midsection, as it were, in your inner man, your thinking, girt about and surrounded and saturated with the truth of who? The truth of God. Now, folks, that implies a few things. The first thing it implies is that the truth is knowable and that it exists. Okay? Come with me very quickly. Let's look at a few passages. Come first to John 17. Some of you already know where I'm going. John chapter 17. Pilate, when Jesus is brought before Pilate, Pilate sarcastically asked the question, "What is truth?" Folks, can I tell you that philosophy and the mantra of the modern culture is that there is no such thing as absolute truth. That absolute truth does not exist. That truth is relative. That truth is individually determined. That what's good for you, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. And I have no right to tell you that what you're believing is not true, because what I decide to believe, when I decide to believe it, it makes it what? True. That is not, folks, the opinion of the Word of God. The opinion of the Word of God is in verse John 17:17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is what? Folks, what is the truth? What is the absolute standard of what is right and wrong? What is acceptable, what is unacceptable? In the mind and opinion of Almighty God, it's that book right in front of you that you have on the table. The truth does exist. Folks, can I share with you very quickly that it is absolutely ludicrous and asinine to say that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Why? As soon as I say there's no such thing as absolute truth, am I making an absolute statement about the nature of truth? That I just said that I can't make the absolute statements about. You guys following that? That is what we call in philosophy, folks, a self-defeating what? Argument. If I say, "Brother, there's no such thing as absolute truth," your answer should be, "How do you know that for sure?" Because if I'm saying that, when I say there's no such thing as absolute truth, am I making an absolute statement? Yes, and I'm making an absolute statement about which that which I'm saying, I can't make absolute statements. That's the same thing as saying I don't exist. In order for me to exist, in order for me to say I don't exist, I first have to what? Exist. So it is a completely ludicrous statement for me to stand up here and argue with you that I don't exist. And it is the same with anybody that wants to say that truth does not exist. Okay? Absolute truth does exist. And absolute truth exists, number one, in the written Word of God. The Word of God's claim is that it is true. So if I'm talking about now the belt of truth and girding the loins of my inner man, I know that the truth that it's going to come, that Paul's talking about, at least in a general sense, has to be dealing with what? The Word of God. Come with me to John 14. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way." I am what? I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by who? Folks, when we think about truth, truth exists first in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the what? The truth. And that same Christ has also issued forth a word that records what He once said, that is just as much the truth as Christ Himself. I challenge you, study the issue of inspiration. Go and study the doctrine of inspiration in the Scriptures, and what you'll realize and what you'll find is that God's design in inspiration in inspiring His Word is to make the written Word equal to the living Word, Jesus Christ. So that when this book speaks, it's the same as if Christ Himself were what? Speaking. Truth does exist, folks, and it exists in the person of Christ and in His revelation to mankind in His written Word. Okay? It does exist. Now we got to take that a step further and understand 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How do you handle the Word of truth? Rightly what? Dividing the Word of truth. Truth exists. Truth exists in the person of Christ. Truth exists in His written revelation to humanity through the pages of the written Word of God. And truth also, therefore, must be rightly what? Divided. Now, I'm telling you and I submit to you that when Paul talks about girding your loins and putting on the belt of truth, he has all three of those things in mind. He has the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has His written revelation to humanity, and also specifically the fact that that Word needs to be what? Rightly divided. It needs to be handled and dealt with in the appropriate way. By the way, does Paul, you're still in John 14, read verse 6 again. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Does the Apostle Paul ever make an equivalent statement? Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now watch verse 5. For there is how many gods? One God. And one mediator between God and man. The man who? Folks, is that verse not teaching the same thing? John 14:6 says, I am the what? There's only one way. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am what? The light. That verse, Paul the Apostle here, he writes to Timothy and he says, listen, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. There's only how many ways? One. And the only way you can get there is to go through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross. Now, I don't care what the culture is going to come around and they're going to tell you that you are closed-minded, that you are too exclusive for saying that. Is that what that word says? All the way, every second, it said that yesterday, it says it today, it will say it tomorrow, and that is why, folks, remember when we studied the first attack of the adversary on the truth of God, that one of the ways it was going to come was through philosophy and what? How do you deal with that attack when it comes? You gird up the loins of your mind, and you dig in, and you stand there and you say, no, that's not right. That word there says that there's only one way to God, and that's through the person of who? So any religion, any philosophy, any opinion that says that there's any other way is therefore what? Wrong. Uh-oh. That's basic logic, folks. Two things that are different cannot be what? The same. So if I have one religion over here that says Jesus was God, and I have another religion over here that says He wasn't, it is completely asinine and ludicrous to say that those religions are teaching the same thing. It's quiet. Okay, thank you. It's quiet in here. Okay, go back if you would to Ephesians 6. Go back to Ephesians 6. So when Paul says, in the context of the book of Ephesians, I know we haven't been studying everything in Ephesians, but within the context of the book of Ephesians, go to Ephesians 6, verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. It is safe to say in the context of Ephesians 6 that Paul's general use of the word truth here with respect to the girding of the loins refers to those truths revealed to Him for the body of Christ during the dispensation of grace. Now, listen, Paul uses the word truth. Paul uses the word truth 50 times in 48 verses in his epistles in the King James Bible. Okay? So there are many... Think about that chart. Remember that anatomical chart I just put up there of the midsection? You had the external obliques, the internal obliques. You had the transverse abs. You had all these different layers of what? When you think about the truth, could we spend the next 6 months just studying what that is? Everything about it from all these 50 times and 48 verses. We don't have time to do that in this particular series. But I want you to see that just like your midsection and your core, what the Bible refers to as your loins, is layer upon layer upon layer of musculature that's layered over each other, the same thing is true with the truth. The truth is a multifaceted understanding that you need to have cinched up in your mindset as a believer. Okay? So, what I want to do for the sake of time is this morning, there are many different, if we looked at all the 50 times and 48 verses where Paul discusses the issue of the truth, there are many different aspects or categories of the truth that we might be able to identify and discuss. But this morning, for the sake of simplicity and time, I just want to talk to you about three. Okay? Three key layers or key things of what he's talking about when he says to girt your loins with the truth. Okay? They fall into the following categories. Number one, Paul's gospel. Okay? Number two, the believer's security. And number three, the believer's hope. So we just want to look at those three categories if we could. Keeping in mind the illustration that all of this is what? True. It's all part of the what? The truth. That there are more categories we could talk about. And I want you to keep in mind that illustration of your midsection, of your core, of those overlapping layers of muscles. All of them comprise what? Listen, I want you to think about that. If you had a section of that musculature missing, would there be ways you would not be able to move? Well, the same thing is true here when we think about the concept of the truth. There are many different aspects of it. We're only going to have time to talk about three. Paul's gospel, the believer's security, and the believer's hope. Now, I've got to move on or we're not going to finish. Come to 2 Corinthians. Before we do that, come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is where?" Remember, folks, that the winds of doctrine are designed to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. You're told to stand there. You're told to withstand. And so the winds are coming and you got to move and you got to meet the enemy and you got to withstand him in the physical illustration, in the spiritual. When that enemy comes and he starts to attack you, you need to stand there and you need to be ready with what? The truth. Because it is only the truth that will allow you to identify what is right from what is what? Wrong. And remember that we discussed this, that the mantra, the battle cry of Satan's phase one attacks against the message is to deceive you. What is this verse talking about? "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his what? Subtlety, so your minds..." See, what are we talking about here? We're talking about what? The mind. "So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is where?" Folks, I want to tell you this. Based on this verse, there are two things that the winds of doctrine are going to seek to do primarily. One of two things. Number one, complicate the issue. That verse says, it's what? It's simple. So anything that you find coming into your life that is designed to corrupt the simplicity that is in Christ, that is not the truth. That verse tells me that the truth is by definition very what? Simple. Notice what else it says. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is where? This, see, it's simple, but the simplicity is where? It's in who? Think about the word simplicity. It's a compound word, right? Made up of the word simple and the word what? City. Simple city. That's easy. What the enemy's going to do is he's going to come in and try to make things what? Complicated. He's going to try to muddy the waters. And second, what he's going to do is he's going to try to cause you to think that Christ isn't enough. Let's think about three ways. Come with me, if you would, to Galatians 2. Come over to Galatians 2. We stand here often, and when we get together as believers, oh, Christ is enough, and I'm completing Christ, and I'm this and I'm that. And you go out, and along about Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, something comes into your life, and all of a sudden, you're trying to do what? You're trying to deal with it, face it, fix it, in your own what? In your own strength. In your own power. In your own abilities. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14, speaking now about Paul's gospel. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation, and it communicated unto them that what? That gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Folks, Paul goes up there and there are people that are trying to compel him to be what? Circumcised. Verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ, that they might bring us into what? Bondage. Now watch verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection? What's the answer? No, not for an hour. Why? Why did Paul not give place to these guys that were seeking to compel him and Titus to be what? Circumcised. Why did he not do that? Why did he not even give place to them for an hour in verse 5? That the truth of the what? The gospel might continue with who? Folks, we're talking about the belt of what? Truth. Notice what he says there. He's talking about the truth of what? One of the first categories of truth that you have to be clear on and understand as a believer is the issue of Paul's gospel. How are you saved? How are you saved? Are you saved by keeping the law? Are you saved by being circumcised? Are you saved by coming to church or giving money or working in the Sunday school? How are you and I saved today as members of the church, the body of Christ? We are saved by grace through faith without what? Come to Ephesians 2. I got to skip to Acts 13 or we'll never finish. But in Acts 13, Paul's preaching and he talks about Christ and he talks about how through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Sins. And then he says, and through him you can be justified by all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of what? Moses. Paul's gospel is that religion and striving and performing plays no part in our justification. In our salvation, in our being made right with God. And the reason Paul did not entertain those guys there in Galatians 2, no, not for an hour, was so that the truth of the gospel might what? Continue. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye what? Saved. through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should what? Category number one. Folks, you have to cinch up the belt in your mind and take a stand in understanding how you are saved. Because I guarantee you, the winds of doctrine are going to come against you and try to get you to think that what Christ did for you wasn't enough. And you need to do something to help them out. Isn't that what religion does? Oh, that's great. You have the death of Christ, burial, resurrection. Woo, that's great stuff. But the problem is that what? The problem is the but. The problem is what they're going to take and try to add to it. Folks, when they try to take something and add it to it, number one, are they complicating the simple? And number two, are they saying what Christ did wasn't enough? And so by complicating the simple, they are trying to remove your minds and beguile you away from the simplicity that is where? In Christ. And He says, I didn't give place to those guys, no, not for an hour. And the reason I did it was so that the truth of what? The gospel. So there you are, you're standing in the line, you're trying to hold the line, and you've got your mind fortified. You've got the belt of truth on in your understanding, number one, and the capacity of understanding how I am what? Saved. Because I guarantee you, He's going to try to move you off from that. Look at verse 14, Galatians 2. I'm in Ephesians. Are you? No? Yes? Go to Galatians 2. Go back to Galatians 2, verse 14. See the same phrase here. In verse 5, he talks about the truth of the gospel. Later on in the passage, these guys come up from James to Antioch, and Peter withdraws from the Gentiles there. And it says in verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he's talking about Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to what? The truth of what? Folks, the truth of the gospel that Paul is preaching says there is no longer any difference between Jew and what? Gentile, that the religious ceremonies and ordinances of time past are completely done away and paid for by Christ on the cross, that the handwriting of ordinances that was against us in Colossians chapter 2 was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. And now here's Peter living one way when he's not around the guys from James, and the guys from James come up there to Antioch, and Peter removes himself from them and causes great consternation within these churches because he's not walking uprightly according to the truth of what? The first thing that you need to fortify your mind with is the truth of Paul's gospel. The second thing, come to Ephesians 1. That's layer number one. And that's got to be the first layer. Folks, if you don't know Paul's gospel and you haven't believed Paul's gospel, you're not even saved to begin with. You don't need to worry about holding any line because doctrinally you're still in the enemy's camp. Because you are either in Adam or you are where? In Christ. You are either in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, or you have been made alive by the Spirit of God when you trusted and believed the gospel. That's what we're talking about next. Look at verse 13 here. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also what? Trusted. Notice, after that ye heard the word of the truth of what? The gospel of your what? Folks, do you notice how in all these verses, what word keeps showing up? Truth. You heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were what? Sealed. Folks, if the adversary cannot get you to understand that
Ephesians 4. Look at verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed until the day of redemption. How you doing?
Hi, good to see you.
So as I was saying, category of truth, layer of truth number one, that you need to fortify your mind with is the truth and the facts of Paul's gospel. Number two, if he cannot keep you from understanding the simplicity that is in Christ in that area, he'll move on to another and he'll make you think that you got to do something to remain saved. And what he's saying to you in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption. Folks, God put His seal upon you, His seal of ownership, His stamp of approval. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit sealed you into the church, the body of Christ, and God says, you are for now and eternity and for all time mine, not because of you, but because of my Son. And the enemy's going to try to move you away from that and try to complicate that thinking in your mind and try to make you think that Christ isn't enough. That Christ is not enough for your sanctification. If he cannot make you think that Christ is not enough for your justification and being made right with God and saved, he will certainly try to make you think that Christ is not enough for your sanctification. Because it is all designed to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is where? In Christ. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 6 quickly. 1 Corinthians 6. I know I got off the notes there for a while. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says to them in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are what? What does that mean? If you are washed, that means you were already what? You're already washed, right? Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are what? Sanctified. But ye are justified, here it is, in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of what? When God looks at you, are you already justified? Are you already sanctified positionally? Are you already complete in Jesus Christ? Go to Colossians 2. Go over to Colossians 2. The Apostle Paul says in verse 10, he says, and we are complete. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in Him which is ahead of all principality and power. Folks, you either believe that or you don't. You either function in your life as though that is a reality or you don't. And there's nothing better the adversary would like than for you to think that you got to add something to what Christ did, either to justify you or to sanctify you. And so you have layer of truth upon layer of what? Truth. And last, you're in Colossians, go to chapter 1. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you, where? Where is your hope? Where is our hope? Are we waiting and hoping for the establishment of a kingdom here on earth as members of the church, the body of Christ? Are we waiting for the messianic kingdom of time past that was predicted by the prophets and announced at hand by John the Baptist, Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles during the gospel? Are we waiting for that to come as our hope? No. Our hope is where? in heaven. And because our hope is in heaven, look at what it says. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now notice, whereof ye what? Heard when? Before. Where did they hear it before? In the word of the truth of what? The gospel. Folks, what the word of the truth of the gospel says is, number one, you don't need to work to be justified. You don't need to work to be saved. Number two, you don't need to work to be sanctified. You don't need to work to stay saved. You need to just trust and rely on the fact that you're made complete in who? In Christ. And the third thing here, the third layer built on top of that, is what the word of the truth of the gospel also teaches you, is that you have an eternal destiny where? In heaven. From whence also Paul says, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile what? Body. Folks, all of that is tied up with the word of the truth of what? The gospel. That's just two issues. Remember, in your midsection, you got all those ab muscles. External, internal obliques, you got all those things going on that are moving you, that are able to move you around, that are able to function together as a unit, as a core. Well, that's what the truth is. The truth is a multi-layered, multi-dimensional understanding. And like I said, we're only talking about three issues, but they're the big three. If the enemy can get you to think that you have to work to get saved, can he move you off the line? If he can get you thinking that you have to work to stay saved, can he move you off the line? And if he can get you thinking that you're Israel, wanting all of Israel's promises, all of Israel's covenants, everything that God promised to the nation of Israel, and not functioning and thinking like a mature member of the church, the body of Christ, understanding that your hope is where? In heaven. Can he move you off the line? Get Titus chapter 2 and then some concluding comments. The reason I started where I started is I don't want you to leave this series feeling like I didn't teach you anything about the armor. Okay? He says, gird up your loins with what? With truth. And just think about in the physical realm, why you would do that. Okay? To hold everything together so that you can move without obstruction, knowing that you have to hold a fixed position and that you're going to be getting attacks from all sides and you're going to have to move to do what? Face these attacks. But in reality, what he's talking about, that just like that is true in your physical anatomy and structure, there's an equivalent truth to that is true in your spiritual inner man. Okay? And I want you to think about this. When the enemy comes, and he comes against you in either one of these three things, either in terms of hope, either in terms of your sanctification, your security, or in terms of your justification in Paul's gospel, you need to, oh, here he comes. I want you to think about it. You got to engage the what? Engage the core. Engage the abs. Because he's attacking the core, the fundamental structure of who you are as a believer. And if he can move you away and off of that, he's got you. That's why the first piece of armor is to gird your what? Your loins. To gird the loins of your mind with what? Truth. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior who? Folks, what are we looking for? Paul says, when Christ, who is our light, our life shall what? Appear. Then shall we also appear with Him where? We are not looking for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in Revelation 19 in judgment and in justice to make war on His enemies. We are looking and waiting and hoping for a day when the Lord appears in heaven to catch us away to be with Him. That's our hope. But boy, can the enemy really screw you up if he thinks you're looking for some other hope? Because what he'll do then is he'll get you thinking, he'll get you functioning like someone you're not. You and I are not the nation of Israel. We should not try to be the nation of Israel. We should not try to function like the nation of Israel. We are members of the church, the body of Christ, and members in particular. So in conclusion to this study, for the loins of your mind to be girt about with truth means that first of all, our minds are to be occupied with the truth. Just as the belt or cinch would encircle the soldier's loins, surrounding them on every side and firmly gripping them, so also should the word of truth be doing the same thing to and with our minds. Our minds should be encompassed by the word of God. Therefore, serious, diligent, and ongoing study of the word of truth needs to be taking place in our lives. Folks, this is not a legalistic statement. This is a statement of fact and truth of the Word of God. If the only time you are taking in God's Word is Sunday morning, you need to get in the Word. You just do. There's no other way around it, because the Word of God is what's going to fortify you where? In your inner man. The primary protection that this piece of armor affords us against the wiles and tactics of Satan's first line of attack is obvious. With the first line of attack being against the message of God for and about this dispensation, and being bent upon producing doctrinal corruption and a misunderstanding of what God is doing today, the importance of having our loins girt about with truth is clear. If we are occupied with the Word of truth, and it encompasses our minds, then we are occupied with the doctrine of the Word of God, and it is not going to be, and we are not going to be so easily fooled and deceived into believing things that are contrary to what? The truth. Truth does exist. It exists in the person of Jesus Christ, and it exists in His written Word. And that written word, that word of truth, needs to be what? Rightly divided. And the first piece of armor, this first piece of spiritual armor, is to gird the truth of your mind. Cinch it up. Be in it. Understanding that there's layers upon layers upon layers of this truth that is going to be the core of your spiritual reality, that you're going to be tried to be moved away from. And so when the winds of doctrine come and you turn to face these things, you've got to deflect them, you've got to understand what they are, and the only way you're going to be able to identify the wiles of the devil is if you first know what God's truth for this dispensation is. I told you before, in conclusion, the way folks, they teach bank tellers to identify counterfeit money is by letting them handle the real thing. If you are not handling the real thing, if you're not in the Word, studying the Word, taking in the Word, it will be very difficult for you to identify those things out here that are what? That are false and that are counterfeit. You are saved, you are sealed, and you do have a hope. Let's not forget that. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. Pray, Lord, that as we've looked at the first piece of armor this morning, the belt of truth, that there would be clarity from Your Word about these things, that we would seek to be Bereans and test and search and see whether these things are so. But more importantly, that we'll make a decision to put on the armor of God, to get into the truth of the Word of God, to allow it to work in us from the inside out, to understand the word of the truth of the gospel, and all the different facets and layers of understanding that that brings. We think about David and how David was going to go out to fight Goliath, and King Saul put his armor on David, and David said, "I can't use this armor. It's no good for me because I haven't proved it. I haven't tested it." And David went out and fought Goliath with just that which he had already proven, tested, and known to work, a sling and a stone. Paul would not instruct us to put on the armor of God and assure us that in putting it on we'd be able to withstand if he wasn't speaking from experience. We pray that we will understand this morning as we go from this place and enjoy the fellowship that we're going to enjoy together around food and drink and so forth, that we'll understand the core truth of what is important, that we'll stand in those things. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.